Let's pray. Father, we invite you here. We receive the promise that you would be here with us and speaking to us, which we desire. Lead us in your ways. We pray. Amen. Okay, the question is, I can answer it with one word, but will people use this is actually get us into a lot of good stuff. Will they use the excuse of mental illness to excuse behaviors? And so much comes to mind when you think about this. Again, quote that psychiatrist, a Jewish doctor, who made a statement famously a number of years ago that there is no true mental illness, only varying degrees of irresponsibility. And you so badly want that not to be true. But if it's not, it's awfully close. If we were to start out, if we think, I guess, in terms of mental illness, and we have to include, well, there's a lot of things in this, but okay, you're not working again, huh?
Not the top button, is it on the side?
The side button. It was hidden down here. You are a sunshine or only sunshine. Okay. All right. If we kind of look at this in a continuum, and I know that people would react to this, well, is that really the way that it is? But sort of. Down here at this end, we'll call it less, and this will go greater. We would see things like, and it's not true mental illness, but, you know, psychologists are always looking for a diagnosis somewhere with something. And here you, I don't know, we'll call it you're forgetful, or, you're kind of blue, you're sad, you got the blues, and then we start getting into named things. I don't think the blues, although I've seen it in medical records, but if we look at it, something like, and this is very dysthymia, very mild type of depression type thing, but even there it sort of gets started. And being Christians, we don't want to leave out the our worldview. Our worldview doesn't say it's just mental. With mental, will we get it over into the neurosciences and micro and biochemistry, and they go, well, it's all chemicals. And but we as Christians also know there is also the influence, demonic influence, and we talked yesterday about iniquity. Now you definitely have demonic influence, and that can come. And one of the things too that with dysthymia or mild depression, this starts to get into or further along the continuum here. We'll call it depression. We might call it depression if this thing would work. And it might be mild, but when you get into depressions, then you start and what they call bipolar, the manic depressive stuff, it's all over the place. All of these things, every one of them, starting back here, is very readily and rapidly influenced by diabolical spirits around us. I don't want to say there's a difference between demons and the powers, the principalities, the rulers that that are spoken of in Scripture. As you guys know, I certainly do not. Many years ago, I began to go, no, demons, so many people take the easy way out that demons are fallen angels, and there's nowhere in Scripture it says that. In fact, the fallen angels look much more like what we would call, what Paul speaks of, the world rulers. But rulers, powers, rulers, but they call it the world forces of this darkness, something along those lines. Powers, principalities, rulers, authorities, those are not normal demons, but they've got a lot of, I mean, they're over nations and people groups and things like that. Demons, your normal run-of-the-mill demon can be afflicting you, afflicting other people. We talk about demon possession, and I understand what they're saying, because if we think about demon possession, the demon doesn't possess the person. But what happens, I think, over time, this thing's not big enough, I need another one. If we start with this mild stuff down here, and we start getting more and more, and here we wind up with a very rare thing, but the paranoid or the paranoid schizophrenia, not so, this is getting dangerous, these people here. But it, in other words, it gets worse. And what happens is what we call, the medical community anyway, calls psychoses. The person begins to break with reality, and that gets worse and worse. And I know they would go, oh, this is terrible, you can't do that. I just did it. Putting it along a continuum. But what I'm talking about is the decrease in responsibility. Here you're feeling a little bit down, you know, and I mean, and you do this. You probably come close to it almost every day, because in an odd way. I'll explain it to you. You'll look over at that one chapter of commentary that you promised yourself you're going to get to, and you go, I don't feel like that. Now, did you hear what I just said? There's the irresponsibility. You know what? And McDonald's pops into your mind, you deserve a break today, and so you go, I'll put that off till later. Now, all these things are, when we talk irresponsibility, it's also, what's the word I'm looking for? I can't even think of it now, but where we put things off and procrastination, my middle name. We put these things off, and there's reasons for it can happen, but with these small things out here, it's not a huge deal. But the more you go along, the worse it gets. And often people with these breaks, if you want to think about when they lose contact with reality, that is comes in what we call two forms. One is hallucinations, and that's where you have sensory perception of something that's not there. In other words, you see something, you hear something, you smell,
The other is a delusion in which, you know, I think I'm a Bible teacher. You know, that kind of thing. The delusions that I'm this great Bible teacher. Of course, that can be just pride. But then again, guess what you see? It's a continuum. And a lot of people, I see where they're coming from. You look at this, and when you go, well, how can you possibly relate that to a varying degree of irresponsibility? As what this is, many people would say this, is these are defense mechanisms. Now, what? And they don't. The person doesn't will it, but eventually it gets down to this, that they begin. I mean, I promise you, if I'm seeing things, and I'm you know, you need to watch out that thing's after you. It's going to be after me here pretty soon, and that kind of deal, you see sometimes the catatonic schizophrenia there, and they literally are having. The delusion, if they let go of themselves, their body parts are going to start flying off. Now, it's difficult to be responsible when you're concerned about your body parts flying off, or the creatures after you, or after you, you know, and we go, but they didn't will that. There are a lot of people who go, well, yeah, they did, kind of, you know, in a subconscious way. They begin to see, and I personally think the suggestion kind of comes from elsewhere, which gets us into demons and this kind of thing. Demon possession is not a really good translation of what goes on when demonized is closer to it. But on demon possession, again, I understand why. Because what are we dealing with somebody that has a demon? And all of this stuff... And if we were to go with the responsibility thing, all of this stuff involves the will, no big surprise, it's the will. And the will in here is influenced by the mind, and as Christians, we believe, now I'm going the wrong direction, this is supposed to be, in fact, I'll change it. The will is influenced by the mind, and also the mind, of course, influences the emotions, and all of that. If you were to be going down this way, the mind influences your belief system. But then, once the heart gets going, now the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, our belief system, the man that we speak. We also, out of the belief system, remember, beliefs equate to behaviors. And when it gets down into the heart of man, that's where we're really starting to believe, and where the actions and the words will come out. This is one of the things that is just a subtlety. Let me explain it to you. That people don't understand that you could come here and if you were here, our main focus is, we say, get God's word inside you, because and when you're around people and you're listening, if you're paying attention, they begin to let you know what the belief system is. If you're paying attention at all, and, you know, I know Mrs. Davis and I are weird in some ways, but maybe you've got this affliction too, but you listen and you just see it. You hear it. You know it. Okay. There's no judgment in it. It's just simply, we're people. And we've got the belief systems. And the belief system comes out. It comes out of your tongue. But it also comes out of your behaviors. And if you were to listen, like I said, to our main belief here, well, what's our main belief here? Well, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And keeping means to meditate. And so we need to be abiding in God's word. And if you're going, oh my goodness, is all I'm going to do? You know, Tyler says, I've got to go in to burn it. How do I get to such and such a place? And I go, the Spirit goes where it willeth, you know, and I begin to talk scripture back to him. That's not what the point is. That's not it. That's not what you do. Now, you'll do it more often than you used to. But what happens is because you're filled with the Word of God in your heart, wisdom comes out. Truth comes out. If you have the world's stuff in you, and this is where we get very much into what the question is. The question is, people will use anything to be irresponsible. What, no matter what the excuse is. I mean, don't you? I mean, you know, well, I'm sorry, I didn't hear you when you, and you know you probably did, but you decided to misinterpret it, you know. Tyler comes into the room here, and he told you, get the elephant out. And he told you that before, but you didn't get the elephant out. You instead moved to Letha. And the elephant is still in here causing problems. I thought you said the dog-elephant or something. You'll come up with, but it's a point of irresponsibility. And it going from out here, I just don't really want to my concern over irresponsibility is so much that I'll come up with a make-believe belief system, a false belief system, to keep me from having to be responsible. And one of the ways that we see this work, and again, this gets us to the forgiveness and unforgiveness thing. If you grow up, James Dobson gave this wonderful story one time about, he called it a pike minnow. Never heard of pike minnow before, but it's a small pike. Now, if you know anything about fish, pikes are teeth one end to the other. And this pike minnow was evidently a small guy, but he loved, you know, you dropped a minnow in there and he was going to chomp on that thing and eat it. What they did was they put the pike minnow in the aquarium and put glass on one side and glass on the other. You know, partition it off into thirds. And they would drop a minnow in and the pike can't see it through the glass and he takes off full speed and boom, he hits this glass and he keeps hitting the glass and he can't ever get to it. Eventually, what he learns is that he can't get to the minnow, okay? And they take the partition out and the pike starves to death. Because why? I can't get to that. Now, this is you think about that, that's a pretty strong psychological response. Now let's take this into humans and you can be the pike minnow. If everything you do when you're growing up, you're told that's wrong, that was stupid, you didn't do that right, et cetera, et cetera, eventually your belief that you can get dad and mom to actually say that you're doing anything right, you quit. You become irresponsible. Okay? And I promise you, because they've hurt you, you're going to begin to have depression if you don't forgive. And those, because what? They decrease the shorting out of that emotional energy that happens in there, and you wind up being depressed. But it can be a whole lot worse. You get out into the work world, and you try to work. Well, you wind up with a boss. They're everywhere, that you can't do much right. And whatever it is, you know, he fusses at you, or she fusses at you. And eventually, you withdraw and withdraw and you withdraw. One of the things that men do in their continuum of irresponsibility is they stop doing spiritual things at home. They stop doing, what's the word I'm looking for? Even honeydews around the house, the things they're supposed to be doing, because they're told, or it's not good. It doesn't do. They fail at it, and if they've been failing as a child, and then they go on, and one of the things that happens with dads, they come in. Okay, we're going to look at scripture today, and you know, all eight kids, four sets of twins. All close to the same age. Oh, no. And then they sit there like this. And eventually dad goes, wow, that's not working. I failed at that too. And eventually he becomes a workaholic. Why? At work, maybe he's getting rewarded. He's told you to do a good job. And he does do a good job. He does a good job there. But at home, he quits trying because he's not doing the job that everybody wants him to do. And so he spends more time at the office than he does at home because at the office, it's safe. But there's areas in his life that he's being irresponsible to avoid the failure that we all have. Again, we need a savior. Take us out to forgive us of our irresponsibility, but also to bring us into responsibility. Now, what would be the ultimate in responsibility? I think biblically, is greater love is no man than this, that he laid down his soul, his life for his friends. The greater responsibility is living for others, which is exactly what the Bible would say. He died that those who zoe live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. And so in a believer, our Lord and all things that have been supplied to us in him does away with our excuse of to be irresponsible. His life in us does that, lifts us up. First, it forgives us, and then he empowers us, the grace, the desire, and power to do the will of God. And you begin to act, you begin to function as the human you were supposed to be. Okay? How are we supposed to be functioning? Well, it is no longer I who live, but Christ. Christ, I think we could assume that he was responsible. Peter says, no, you ain't going to die. And he, get behind me. This is where I'm going. And it's interesting. The scripture says, and he set his face resolutely toward Jerusalem. I'm going to die there. That was what he was supposed to do. He's been told to do that by Father, and that's what he was going to do, no matter how hard it was going to be. Back to the demon possession thing. I think one of the reasons it came out as demon possession, because again, it affects the will. It looks like they're possessed by something, and I suppose in some ways they are. But in other ways, the will is hidden over in a lot of ways. Boy, I mean, you talk about somebody they can't stop the hallucinations. They can't will it to not be there. They can't just go, I'm not gonna have that anymore. Yes.
In cases of severe psychosis, or even in just like, I don't know, with the example of nowadays, people say homosexuality, you were born with that. And before I was convicted about watching Law and Order, I watched Law and Order. And of course, you see a lot of like serial killers and their psychopathy, there you go, the diagnosis of like, oh, well, they're a sociopath and they can't like understand or comprehend human emotion, and then true psychopaths and all of this stuff. And I just wonder, like, because obviously psychiatrists try to treat that with medication and all that. Do you think that that would be trying to cover up the symptom of a willful choice being made over time that got them there? Or do you think, like, genuinely there can be chemical imbalances, or is it like a spiritual demonization? Or do you think it can be a combination of the three?
It easily can be those things. We are limited as mankind. We are limited in our ability to know some of these things. With like in severe depression, we know, and all the way out to schizophrenia, et cetera, we know that there's an imbalance, an increase in some chemicals in the brain, decrease in others, but they don't know which came first. And they know that parents that dealt with schizophrenia, their children, even when removed from them, which would often have to happen because the person can't take care of them, of their kids, and we'll say, okay, they're removed, they've got a much greater chance, even being removed from the family, of becoming schizophrenic. And the world would go genetics, but we go not necessarily, okay? It could be there, but that's not, we don't know. Now, and again, with this type of thing, we don't fully know. The world looks at us and go, you know, oh, demons, brother. I mean, I've known, as I've told you before, prominent psychiatrists, prominent psychologists. I worked with these people that firmly believed that there was demonic activity in these various people's lives. With, I mean, these were big names in the mental health field, and they fully believed it. I've known a lot of medical doctors that, one that worked at a mental hospital for most of his career, and he sure believed it. And if you've been around people that are like that, begin to believe. And but again, people are going to see what they want to see and hear what they want to hear. And it depends on the morality, which dictates philosophy. And once you dictate the philosophy, then your sight becomes narrowed, that I only hear things the way I want to hear them. so we don't know. For the Christian, We rely, and I don't, please hear me. Do I believe that we should pray for the person, and do I believe that the demons have to leave if we are praying and commanding them? We do, okay? We see that in Scripture all over the place. Jesus comes into some place, and he even does it from a distance one time. The demon is over that. My daughter or servant, I can't remember which one, is afflicted by this spirit. And Jesus goes, okay. And he said, no, you can just speak it. Oh, okay. Well, good for you. Great faith. And so Jesus, from a distance, now remember, this is the will is being affected by the person or by the demonic activity. And Jesus from a distance did that. And we'll go, oh, well, that's Jesus. Excuse me a second. That's you. Who lives in you? But if you are not receiving God's word, if you're not seeking after his face, if you're not going in for the full treatment, as it were, the way I heard one person say it, you know, that somebody was, so-and-so sitting down at the Baptist church, go, I'm going to get healed someday. And another one saying, well, I'm going to get filled with the Holy Spirit one of these days. And the guy's statement was, "Is don't worry about it. You know, I mean, and people being upset, you know, oh, no, I'm afraid I may speak in tongues or whatever. And his statement was, don't worry about it. It's not going to bother you. What? You don't believe it. You don't. It's not going to, don't worry about it.